Turning your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We want to begin reading at verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And I would just say we have done that again tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this service tonight. We thank you for these who have come. And we pray that you would help us as we think about your word together tonight. We pray that we would be willing in this coming year to do what we can for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight is our last service for 2020. As we sit here this evening and look back on this year, there are a number of words that come to mind to describe it. Incredible would be one. Amazing would be one. Historic would be one. And some would use words like disturbing or troubling. Any review of this year has to center around two things: the Wuhan Chinese coronavirus and the presidential election. And the two are not unrelated. In 2005, former President Jimmy Carter and James Baker headed a commission. If you want to keep anything from being done, probably the best way to do that is to appoint a commission. But President Carter and James Baker, who had served in a number of Republican administrations, headed a commission to address voting and election issues. They did that in the aftermath of the 2000 presidential election that many of us remember, that went on for 36 days after the election. And we learned about hanging chads and dimpled chads and pregnant chads, all kinds of chads, as the election was contested over Florida's 25 electoral votes. Whoever got those 25 electoral votes would be president. The Supreme Court stepped in finally after 36 days, and they gave their decision, I should say, gave Florida's 25 electoral votes in the presidency to George W. Bush. In September of 2005, this commission submitted their recommendations. You'll chuckle at some of them. They include strengthening voter ID laws, avoid duplicate registration across state lines. In this recent election, it appears that there were thousands of out-of-state votes cast in Nevada. Enough, in fact, to take that state from President Trump and give it to Joe Biden. Another recommendation was election observers for integrity in counting the votes. In Pennsylvania, Michigan, and Nevada, qualified observers, that is, Republicans, were prohibited from watching the counting, or else they were kept so far away, social distancing, I'm sure, that they couldn't really see anything. The next recommendation was reliable voting machines. That is not what the Dominion voting system is, with the possibility of fractional voting and the ability to flip votes from one candidate to another. The next thing that the commission recommended is that the media stop calling elections, specifically until all the polls close in the contiguous 48 states, and also that they not release exit poll data until the election has been decided. But think about the effect that the media has on the population of this country when they call an election, not just a state, but an election. Think about how things changed on Saturday, November the 7th, when the media declared Joe Biden to be president-elect, even though there were states still counting votes. By the way, North Carolina was one of those states. We extended our vote counting until November the 12th. There were challenges being filed in courts in at least six states, and yet the media declared Biden to be the winner. Once the media declared him the winner, then that became the narrative. I heard someone say that Mr. Biden went down to Staples or somewhere and got him a big sign made that said the office of the president-elect. There is no such office as the office of the president-elect. There's one more recommendation from the Carter-Baker Commission, and it's the one that was exploited in this election. After voter ID requirements, the commission addressed mail-in and absentee voting. It was listed second, but they viewed it as the greatest problem. The commission said, quote, absentee ballots remain the largest source of potential voter fraud. State and local jurisdictions should prohibit a person from handling absentee ballots other than the voter, an acknowledged family member, the U.S. Postal Service, or other legitimate shipper or election officials. The practice in some states of allowing candidates or party workers to pick up and deliver absentee ballots, that's known as ballot harvesting, should be eliminated. And yet, because of the virus, the largest source of potential voter fraud was dramatically increased in this election. Dramatically increased. In some states, signature and verification requirements were changed or ignored completely in violation of election law. Verification requirements were changed or ignored. The deadline for accepting mail-in and absentee ballots was extended. Some states allowed absentee ballots to be cured. That is, they allowed them to be examined and sent back to the voter to be fixed if there was problems on them. In Pennsylvania, it was the heavily Democrat counties that were notified to do this, not the Republican counties. All of this was done under the guise of protecting people from, or discouraging, I guess would probably be a better word, from in-person voting to protect them from the virus. There's one person, though, in particular, one person who not only promoted this largest source of voter fraud, but financed it. That's Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg and his wife. Zuckerberg and his wife contributed $350 million. And really, what we're going to be talking about for a minute as we think about these things, we're talking about money laundering is what we're really talking about. Funneling money for one purpose through another group so that it doesn't look like you're trying to accomplish the purpose that you're trying to accomplish. They gave $350 million to the Center for Technology and Civic Life. That's a national nonprofit, of course, 501c3, based in Illinois. And the purpose for the money was to provide funding to more than 2,500 election offices across the country to run elections in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic. So here's the virus again. In addition, Zuckerberg gave $50 million to the Center for Election Innovation and Research. So he's given $400 million to assist state election officials as they sought to inform voters about their the options that they had and any changes due to the coronavirus pandemic, and educate them about how they could successfully ensure their ballot is received and counted. The report comes from Phil Klein. He's the director of the Amistad Project of the Thomas More Society. I'm just going to give you the Reader's Digest version. You can get the details at the Epoch Times. You can go to Breitbart.com. You can go to the Thomas More Society website. These are the folks that I'm quoting. Mr. Klein reports that Zuckerberg's money encouraged states to violate their own laws and act contrary to federal law in turning out specific groups of voters and suppressing turnout among other groups of voters. Zuckerberg's funds paid for the election judges and poll workers. He purchased the drop boxes and acquired mail-in ballot equipment and supplies. All of this is contrary to state law. He ordered the consolidation of the counting facilities and paid the local officials who, as you saw on the news, in some of these places boarded up the windows, covered the windows, so people could not look from the outside in to see the counting. It was his money that purchased the voting machines in many places, Dominion and others. In Georgia, the Amistad Project says in their lawsuit that Zuckerberg's unregulated private funds from the Center for Technology and Civic Life were used to pay ballot harvesters. Remember, one of the recommendations of the Carter-Baker Commission is do away with ballot harvesting. And you know, if you stop and you think about it, I heard someone say the other day, and they were absolutely right, that the four, five, or six primary things that this commission suggested to help prevent voter fraud, this year, those who wanted to commit voter fraud took those as the very blueprint that they were going to use to steal the election. But his money was used to pay ballot harvesters, deputize and pay political activists to manage ballots, consolidate counting centers in the urban core, to facilitate the movement of hundreds of thousands of questionable ballots in secrecy without legally required bipartisan observation. Talking about what happened in Georgia, and you saw the video of the suitcases, boxes that were pulled out from under the tables there, and counted after the Republican observers had been sent home. In Pennsylvania, Democrat strongholds used Zuckerberg money to cure absentee ballots that were flawed, contrary to Pennsylvania law. We talked about that a minute ago. While Republican strongholds did not have the resources to cure ballots because they didn't get this funding. Now, I'll give you an idea of how successful Zuckerberg's efforts were. In Wisconsin, the funds he provided allowed the Democrats to spend $47 per voter. $47 per voter. Compared to $4 to $7 that were spent by Republicans in parts of the state. In Democrat Delaware County, Pennsylvania, one ballot drop box was placed every 4 square miles, or for every 4,000 voters. In the 59 counties carried by President Trump in 2016, there was one drop box for every 1,100 square miles. 4 square miles versus 1,100. And every 72,000 voters. Some drop boxes, 4,000 voters. Others in the counties that Trump carried in 2016, there was one drop box for every 72,000 voters. And in all of these areas, the money from these Zuckerberg front groups came with strings. Came with strings. And the strings were that if the funds were not used, they called it a clawback policy. But if the funds were not used for the purpose that Zuckerberg, through these front groups, intended, then the money would have to be returned. In addition to the $400 million that Zuckerberg and Facebook spent, they practiced censorship on behalf of Joe Biden. The New York Post broke the story about Hunter Biden's laptop and his emails. He took his laptop by a computer repair shop. He signed the ticket, and the rule was if you didn't come back to get your laptop within 45 days, or maybe it's 90 days, one of those. Anyway, in this period of time, if you didn't come back, then the owner of the shop got to keep the laptop. And of course, you know the story. The hard drive was given to the FBI over a year ago, by the way, folks. It was given to the FBI last year. The owner made copies of the hard drives, and he gave them to Rudy Giuliani, who gave them to New York Post. You know all this stuff. But Facebook would not let the New York Post, when they tried to put those stories up there, they wouldn't let them put, they would not let them put them up. They took them down. They said, "No, you can't put that up there. That's unverified. They were hacked or this or that." They have these three liberal outfits that they say fact checks their stuff. If you watch PolitiFact on Channel 5, you're watching a liberal group that's doing the fact checking. I just thought I'd tell you, you know how much I love Channel 5. But these emails that Facebook wouldn't let be put up, they showed that Joe Biden did know what his son was doing. He's up to his eyeballs in corruption concerning Ukraine, not to mention China. But Facebook blocked the post from putting up the story. And anybody else who tried to put it up. This is how the Wuhan Chinese virus was used by Zuckerberg and Facebook to work to change the outcome of this election. Now, I want to ask you something. And I know that what I'm about to say falls under the category of stopping preaching and going to meddling. But at the risk of that, can I ask you a question? Where did Zuckerberg and his wife get $400 million to spend on this election? And I haven't read anywhere that they have had to declare bankruptcy. I haven't read anywhere that they've had to move out of their mansion, that they've had to sell their cars. They haven't missed a beat. So where did they get $400 million to spend and never miss it? They got it from you. They got it from you. But I don't pay anything to be on Facebook, you say. That's right, you don't. You don't pay anything to be on Facebook. And the reason is, there are 222 million Americans on Facebook. And worldwide, there are 2.6 billion people on it. They don't need to charge you anything for being on it. They use you to charge the advertisers. Facebook had $39.9 billion. Let me say that again. $39.9 billion in advertising revenue in 2017. And they can charge that because, and they can make that kind of revenue because Facebook and Zuckerberg have something that advertisers want, and it's you. 222 million of you here in the U.S. 2.6 billion people worldwide. So you are where Zuckerberg got his $400 million to help steal the election from Donald Trump. For several years, I spent some amount of time looking for a little saying that I had heard many, many years ago that summarizes what I think of Facebook. Now, if you come here on a regular basis, you know what I think of Facebook. I'm not a fan of it at all. There was this little saying that was stuck in my mind. I could just remember the first part of it. And so, I did what I should have done a long time earlier. I said to my wife, I said, Gail, have you ever heard this little saying? And I said what I knew of it. And she said, no, but I'll find it for you. And she did. She found it. And so I'm going to give you this little saying that summarizes my opinion of Facebook. Folks, I can't tell you the things that I have been sent and the things that have had to be dealt with that were posted on Facebook or Instagram. Instagram is the photo sharing app, which, guess who owns that? Facebook owns it. They bought it back in 2012 for a paltry $1 billion. And analysts anticipated that by the end of 2018, Instagram would bring in another $10 to $16 billion. But back to the point. I can't tell you the things that have been sent to me. I can't tell you the things that have had to be dealt with that were posted on Facebook or Instagram, things that are written, pictures that are posted by Christians. People who name the name of Christ. It's heartbreaking. And frankly, it's maddening in some cases. Because there are people who think that they have this platform for influencing people for Christ. And some of the things that they post, some of the pictures that they put on Instagram, and they think that they're going to have an influence for Jesus Christ with people who follow them. What a twisted way of thinking. Whenever I hear the word Facebook, Brother Steve Johnson came and spoke a couple of weeks ago. And he said something in a message a few years ago. I think it maybe was a graduation message that he preached here. He said that what God's people needed is less time on Facebook and more time with their faces in this book. He's exactly right. Anyway, here's my summary of Facebook. Whether you want to hear it or not. It goes like this. Fools' names and fools' faces often show up in public places. Write that down. Take it home with you. Fools' names and fools' faces often show up in public places. People, you don't see writing on bathroom walls anymore, do you? I don't. Wonder why. Because some of the people that used to write on the bathroom wall can get massive coverage by writing on Facebook. Folks, if you're on Facebook or Instagram, you help to provide the money for Zuckerberg and his wife to work to steal this election. Well, maybe you're thinking, preacher, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are telling me to get off Facebook and Instagram? I didn't think we believed in legalism here. I didn't think we were a cult. Well, we don't believe in legalism here. And we're not a cult. I've heard people say over the years that Calvary's a cult, and I always tell them, listen, if we're a cult, we're a poor one. We're a poor one if we are one. I'll tell you that. I'm not telling you to get off Facebook. I don't have that authority. All I can do is give you the facts and trust that you will turn your face downward to this book and upward toward heaven and ask the Lord what He would have you to do. And then do what He leads you to do. I want to give you some numbers. And I give them to you with the old saying in mind, figures lie and liars figure. But I'm going to give them to you anyway. If every child of God, if every God-fearing, constitution-loving, conservative, principled American would get off Facebook, and if you're looking for a number of how many people that is, you can start with the 74 million who voted for President Trump. Now, if you apply the number of people on Facebook to the entire population of this country, 222 million people on Facebook, and the population is somewhere around 330 million, I guess we'll know in a reasonably short period of time what the actual census count is. But if you take 222 divided by 330, that's 67% of the people in this country that are on Facebook. And so if you apply that percentage to the people that voted for President Trump, then that's 50 million people that voted for the president that are on Facebook. And if those 50 million people got off Facebook, that would be a fourth of the subscribers here in America. And that reduction of 50 million could potentially reduce Facebook's revenue by $765 million. Based on their 2017 revenue, Facebook makes $15.31 per subscriber. So that's what you donated, if you're on Facebook, that's what you donated for Mr. Zuckerberg to help use in his election scheme. But if you take $15.31 and you multiply it by 50 million, you get $765 million that would help keep Zuckerberg from financing the theft of another election. By the way, he's already at work, according to a report I read the other day. He's already working in these two Senate races in Georgia. And what's to stop him? What's to stop him from being successful there again? Because nothing has changed since November 3rd. When you look at all this, the title of one of Dr. Walter Williams' books comes to mind. By the way, Dr. Williams died recently. And his loss is very much felt. He was a very conservative man. I gave you a quote of his not too long ago. An African American. He was an amazing man in his love of this country and in his love of the Constitution. But he wrote a book called American Contempt for Liberty. I thought about that title. Because Americans, it would seem, have such contempt for liberty. Because they would rather stay on Facebook and contribute to their own demise and the demise of this great republic than to get off these platforms that are putting money into the pocket of a man who stands against everything that we profess to believe. Mark Zuckerberg's an enemy of this country. I don't know if you do New Year's resolutions. If you're looking for one, I'll give you one. Get off Facebook and Instagram. Stop contributing to the destruction of this country. You hear people all the time asking. They look around. They see what's going on. They say, "What can I do? What can I do?" And when we ask that question, our nature is such that we're hoping that there is some great thing that we can do that will make a difference and even maybe even make a name for ourselves. We might have our 15 minutes of fame somewhere. That's what Naaman was thinking when he went to see Elisha, you know. You remember the Naaman the Syrian, the king of Syria, sent him to the little girl, said, "You know, there's a prophet. Would to God you could get my master to the prophet that's in Israel, because he'll heal your leprosy." The word got to the king, and so he writes a letter to the king of Israel, and he sends Naaman down to see this prophet so he can get healed. But Elisha didn't even come out to see Naaman. Here's this great man. And he's notable with the king. He's right up there with the king. And Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends a messenger out and tells him to go wash in Jordan 7 times and your flesh will come again to you and you'll be clean. You remember Naaman's reaction? 2 Kings 5:11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, two of the most dangerous words in the English language. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place." So he turned and went away in rage. Isn't that how we are when we look around and at what's happening in this country and say, "What can I do?
What can I do? And the attitude behind that question so many times is exactly the same as Naaman's attitude back there. Behold, I thought there was some great thing that I can do. Just tell me what it is and I'll do it. When someone tells you, yes, there is something you can do. Get off Facebook. Stop financing voter fraud. You have the same reaction Naaman had. Some of you may be wroth right now. If you're watching my sermon audio, some of you may have turned it off or in the process of turning it off. And some of you are going to turn and go away in a rage. But as you go, will you listen? Not to me, but to the words of Naaman's servants that the Spirit of God thought were so important that He preserved them here in His eternal Word. 2 Kings 5:13. And His servants came near and spake unto Him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when He saith to thee, Wash and be clean? If the answer to your question, what can I do, was some great thing, would you come and speak at this rally where there's 10,000 people that are going to be here? Would you do that? Would you appear on television? Would you appear on radio? What can I do? If there was some great thing, would you not do it? How much rather than something so simple and yet so profound? Stop funding the man who is destroying this republic. Are you willing to do that very simple thing? Are you willing to tell your family and your friends? Tell them why. You're going to get off Facebook? If you are. And encourage them to tell their family and friends and why. And before long, the wave could become geometric in proportion. And perhaps, potentially, 50 million people could leave Facebook. $765 million reduction in revenue gets people's attention. Mr. Zuckerberg and Facebook are very much like the things that we've been talking about. They're very much a part of the Babel culture. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Everything else was excluded. But what if that doesn't happen? Doesn't matter. You have done what you could. And isn't that all that the Lord expects us to do? Look again at verse 4 here in Mark chapter 14. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? John tells us in his account that it was Judas, because he was the one that had the bag that had the money in it. He didn't care anything about the poor. He had the bag with the money. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Mark's words here indicate it was more than Judas. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. Will you notice that word, she, is singular? The Lord is recognizing a singular individual and a singular act. He doesn't say, ye, plural, have done what ye could. Because the only person that you have any control over is you. you. That's why I can't tell you what to do. The Lord recognizes one individual for what she could do and did do. And oh, the blessing that there is in that. Look at verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. We just did it again. We just spoke of it again. And think of the hundreds of millions of times that that verse has been read and heard over the years. An eternal record was written because this woman did what she could for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's not a respecter of persons. And so when His people do what they can do for Him, I believe there is an eternal record that's written of it. And I believe we'll see something of that eternal record. If you'll turn back, it's not very far, to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. I believe this verse has a relation to you and me as it relates to Mark chapter 14 and verse 9. We can't do the same thing the woman did there. There's only one act, only one person who could take this alabaster box of ointment and pour it on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there has to be an application of that, I believe, for you and me. And so look at Malachi chapter 3. I'm talking and not turning. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Now we can't pour the alabaster box of ointment on the head of the Lord Jesus, but we can fear the Lord and speak often one to another to those of like precious faith who fear the Lord. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them. That is an eternal record. A book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. We can fear the Lord. We can think upon His name. We can speak often one to another. We can admonish. We can exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And when we do that, we're doing what we can. We're doing what we can. That's a better New Year's resolution. Mark 14:8. Put your name there. Put my name there. She hath done what she could. He hath done what he could. Not just as it relates to Facebook, but in every area of ministry and our walk with the Lord in 2021. May it be said of us. And this is what we're going to have to do in this coming year. There was so much more that I wanted to talk about tonight. Lord willing, we'll talk about this to some degree on Sunday night. But this is going to have to be our attitude of heart. We're going to have to do what we can in 2021. Might be small. Might be small, might seem insignificant, but we do some great thing, wouldn't we? How much more some simple thing that the Lord puts in front of us to do, that the Lord gives us the opportunity to do what we can for Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that You would take these words and make them a message. Only You can do that. Only You can give them a point
and a purpose and a direction in the hearts of your people. And we pray that you might do that for the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it in His name.